1-17.
Okay. Good morning. This morning I'll be reading from Romans chapter 8, verses 18-30. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedoms of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait patiently for it. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be firstborns among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he also glorified.
Well, big thanks to Ava, Olivia, and Arenda for helping with the service of reconciliation, and Shanna for reading scripture today. Just always, I think I say it every week, but it's just great to see different faces. Just helps us feel connected. I'm really grateful for the worship team for being able to help organize people for that. So thank you to everybody. Well, before we hear God's word proclaimed, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts and minds to receive all that you'd have for us. Give us wisdom. Give us your guidance in your presence this day and every day. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, as we've worked through Romans chapter 8 over the past few weeks, our focus has been on what this chapter tells us about the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives. We began by looking at how the Spirit gives us new birth, or theologically we call that regeneration, as we trust in Christ. Now, this is an essential element to our faith journey. What we might say is the first work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, but by no means is it the last work. Then we talked about what is called union with Christ. That is the element of our journey where Christ is working in us to conform us more and more into his image, and then through us as he acts and moves in this world. And then last week we talked about the Spirit of adoption, right? How the Spirit adopts us as God's children, giving us an inheritance and sending us on mission to participate in his plan of redemption for all peoples and all nations. Well, this week as we continue on that same sort of theme through Romans chapter 8, we consider where and how the Spirit works in our lives. And in this section of Romans chapter 8, it's quite interesting. It's interesting because it takes everything that we have been talking about, that is regeneration, union with Christ, adoption, and then it couples them as part of God's big project of redemption throughout the whole world. This section is a reminder to us that we are part of a bigger story. It's a reminder that it's not all about us. And this is why Paul can open this section by saying this, by saying, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, this is the same Paul who wrote in another place in the end of 2 Corinthians. He said, I have been put in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashings minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stone. And he goes on from there. Yet these sufferings, this is Paul saying this, remember, these sufferings, he says, are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. I don't know if you recognize it or not, but this is this overarching statement that we see here. This is a statement of hope. A statement that is meant to take us out of our current struggles and point us forward to the promises that we have received in Christ. Hope is in this sense is not how we may often use it or take it today. Often when we use the word hope or speak of the idea of hope today, we might say something like, I hope this will happen for us, right? Or I hope to get that job or promotion. I hope to stay healthy. Right? All of these uses and how we may typically use hope today are pointing to an idea of something that we want to happen, but quite frankly, is uncertain. Biblical hope is different. R.C. Sproul, in his commentary on this passage, comments, he says that the concept of hope in the New Testament indicates a situation in which the future is absolutely certain. This is where the big connection comes in with everything that we have been talking about. Because how do we know that this hope is absolutely certain? Because the Spirit that has renewed us, that has joined us with Jesus, and has adopted us into the family of God, is the guarantee that God has made this hope available to us. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. The Spirit and his work in our lives turns our hope from an optimistic outlook to an objective reality. That is at least when it comes to the promises that God has made to us. These promises, of course, are the bedrock of our faith. And they are the ground from which we gain or get our identity. And they spring us forward in love and in service to all of those around us. Now, I said this links us to God's big project of redemption for the whole world. And we see that as we move forward in the verse, or in this section, I should say, in verses 19 through 20, it says this: for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. Sometimes I think that we forget that creation is part of God's plan of redemption as well. Remember, after Adam and Eve sinned, and God called out the curse on Adam, he said, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field." In other words, now, because of sin, creation is also under a curse. And as such, it rebels. This is why, as we look at our world today, we see things like flooding, we see deadly heat, we see hurricanes and things like that. All of these are a sign of sin permeating creation through and through. But in this, Paul also offers the cure as well. Look again at verse 19. It says, creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. How are the children of God revealed? Through the work of the Spirit, regenerating them, giving rebirth through the gospel of Jesus Christ, who saves sinners from the punishment of their sin. Creation even recognizes that God's ultimate plan, his ultimate plan of redemption, runs through humanity. And so now, bearing this in mind, there are two extremes that we can often run to. On one end, you may hear people say, if God's ultimate plan centers on his redemption of humanity, then why do we even need to bother caring for creation or the world around us? Let me be frank. How you love your neighbor is not the gospel. Your recycling habits, the kind of car you drive, or even the activism that you participate in, none of these are the gospel. They're not even gospel activities, if there even is such a thing. Paul states the gospel pretty clearly in summary in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 4. And he says this, for what I received, I pass on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. This passage is the clearest articulation of the gospel, and it points directly to the person and work of Jesus Christ. So the gospel is not something you do. It's something that is done for you. Therefore, all we can do is simply point to it, or rather point to him, because Jesus is the gospel. Now, all this being said, this does not mean that we shouldn't reach out to our neighbors in love and in service. Not at all. Remember, Jesus gave us two great commandments in Matthew chapter 22. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. To care for creation, to care for those around us, is exactly how we are called to love our neighbors, which is the fruit of the gospel. While the spread of the gospel might be of first importance and a primary call in our lives, no matter who we are in Christ, we are absolutely called to also love our neighbors physically as well as spiritually. James highlights this for us in chapter 2, verse 15 of his letter. He says, suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. There's no need for us to pit love of neighbor and the spread of the gospel against one another. It's important for us to know the difference, but we need to be a people who do both. In the other extreme, we may look at a section like this and see the plight of creation and everything that it is under because of us, and we may be moved to compassion, maybe rightfully so. I've heard people articulate it that I'm not really skilled in talking to others about Jesus. I'm certainly no theologian, but I am a practical person, right? And I can work hard. I can get behind a cause. So I'm going to give myself to creation care and not worry about the gospel. After all, some may say, we are God's co-workers, as Paul says, so I'm going to get involved in what God is doing. Now here again, I feel like this is an extreme. There are two great commandments. Love God and love your neighbors. Your neighbor cannot love God without being restored into right relationship with them through Jesus, through the gospel. The gospel gives people, first and foremost, a proper disposition toward God after they are restored to right relationship with Him in Christ. This new heart that they then receive in this rebirth of the Spirit as they are revealed as a child of God, it can do nothing then but then properly dispose itself to what God is doing in the world, allowing them to see then the world through God's eyes as He would have us see it. And then, of course, you get a changed person. And eventually, the gospel goes far enough, you get a world, a changed world, as the fruit of the gospel just expounds throughout their lives. And then you are loving your neighbor, both spiritually and physically. And so I'd encourage you, by all means, if you are gifted, if you are passionate about the fruit of the gospel, then find a cause, get involved, and dig deep. But along the way, though, don't forget the root of your fruit, the gospel that gave you life, and share it as you are able. Share it as you are called. Because all who are in Christ are called to do just that. Now the final point I'll make this morning as we close comes from verse 26 and 27. It says this, "In the same way the Spirit helps in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through the wordless groans, and He searches our hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." Now this is one more way we see an affirmation of the promises that God has given us. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 18, He says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Jesus, through the work of His Spirit, intercedes for us, meeting us in our weakness, even when we don't know what to pray for. This should be good news for you, considering everything that I've been talking about. So we don't err on the side of ignoring our neighbors. The Spirit meets you in your weakness, praying on your behalf to shape you, to convict you, to love those around you, and to serve them and fulfill the second great commandment. He also intercedes on your behalf to correct the possibility of ignoring the pure telling of the gospel as well, nudging you to share Jesus' love, to share his grace, to talk about his plan of redemption of sinners on the cross in order to restore us to right relationship with God the Father. And not only that, but let's face it, while Scripture tells us that prayer is a gift, it's quite frankly hard at times, make no mistake. Sometimes we just need help. And this is the promise that we then get from God in his grace. Through the Spirit, he will help us with prayer according to his will. We are people who need to be convicted and corrected when we sin against God. We need to be reminded and shown the things that we did not do that we probably should have. We also need to be reminded of God's grace and his presence when life is difficult. Commenting on this passage, John Calvin said, "God does not afflict them with miseries that they may inwardly feel on hidden grief, but that they may disburden themselves by prayer and thus exercise their faith." In other words, our miseries, our difficulties, the hard things that we face, are not meant to be internalized, right, and just kept to ourselves. That's not it at all. But prayer is given to us through the Spirit, and he helps us then to be set free from these difficult circumstances and hand them to God in trust and in faith, knowing he will carry us through. Friends, this is how the Spirit cooperates with us in his work of redemption. He confirms us, giving us hope as we remember his promises. He convicts us and keeps us on a holistic path as part of his redemptive purposes. And he communicates with us through the Spirit in the gift of prayer. May we rest in the truth of these gifts given by the grace of his Spirit as he confirms us, convicts us, and communicates with us. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a God of grace, a God who sends your Spirit to fill us, to confirm promises in our hearts and allow us to step out boldly and love our neighbors and act in this world, convicting us, keeping us on the path you call us. And not only that, we have this gift, the gift of prayer, to communicate, even when we don't know what to say. Through the work of your Spirit, you communicate for us. You are gracious, and we thank you so much for who you are. Be with us today and hear forward. In the name of Jesus, amen.